The Second Testament reading today is from Acts 10, verses 1 to 23, and it can be found on page 133 in the second part of your pew Bibles. In Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian cohort, as it was called. He was a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed constantly to God. One afternoon, at about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he clearly saw an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius." He stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" He answered, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa for a certain Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside." When the angel who spoke to him had left, he called two of his slaves and a devout soldier from the ranks of those who served him, and after telling them everything, he sent them to Joppa. About noon the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while it was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the heaven opened and something like a large sheet coming down, being lowered to the ground by its four corners. In it were all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. Then he heard a voice saying, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is profane or unclean." The voice said to him again, a second time, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." This happened 3 times, and the thing was suddenly taken up to heaven. Now, while Peter was greatly puzzled about what to make of the vision that he had seen, suddenly the men sent by Cornelius appeared. They were asking for Simon's house and were standing by the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Look, 3 men are searching for you. Now get up, go down, and go with them without hesitation, for I have sent them." So Peter went down to the men and said, "I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming?" They answered, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So Peter invited them in and gave them lodging. This is the word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. Maybe it's just the long weekend, or maybe it's because we're in that weird transition between the summer season and the regular season. Maybe you're feeling a little drained or discouraged or frustrated, or maybe your team got eliminated from the World Cup. Maybe it's because the long weekend isn't quite as sunny as you'd hoped. But sometimes church, this whole thing, seems like a lot of work. Through it all, this worship we do starts to feel like just something we do. At least, maybe that just happens to the pros, but I think that happens to everybody else too. It feels like we're making this sustained effort by the sweat of our brow. And there's some truth to that. We do call it the work of the people, after all. And for real, worship and the work and the life of the church, it's a messy business, and it ain't easy. But there's comfort for your tired heart. There's comfort for my tired heart. It's wisdom for people who feel like they're indispensable church workers. It's the assurance that this whole project, from start to finish, the whole thing is God's work. The work of the people, the worship of God's people. It's all a response to God's movement towards us. It's not the other way around. Those of us who plan services here, those of us who write the liturgies and prayers, quite often find ourselves skimming the pages of this book right here. And if you look in the order of service, you'll see that the litany was taken from a book called Gathering for Worship, Patterns and Prayers for the Community of Disciples. And it was written by the folks across the pond, our sisters from the Baptist Union of Great Britain. It's a pretty great book. And fun fact, Tana and I once got to spend over an hour in a car with one of the people who compiled this book. She's very patient with us. Very patient. We had a lot of questions for her. But it's a helpful book in a lot of ways because they have such a big picture. Their themes are so well drawn out. They sketch those themes in a theologically compelling way, in a way that's been really helpful for my imagination. You'll notice on the back of your bulletin, there's a little black picture of a black sort of loop-de-loop. And throughout the book, you'll find these loops sketching out the life of the church, and even just the elements of a worship service. And in the same way that you'll see in our order of service, they're bookended by two words, gathering and sending. Here's a quote from the introduction of the book. In worship, we are gathered to hear and receive the word of God, testifying to the word made flesh in Jesus Christ. And we are sent in mission to share him with others. This dynamic movement of God's Spirit, gathering and sending, runs throughout our worship and signifies God's gracious engagement with the world, always and everywhere, creating and redeeming. Gathering and sending are God's purposes. As we've called it all year, God's story worked out. People gathered, people sent, week after week, story after story. And the truth is, we don't get to use these words all by ourselves. We don't gather ourselves. We don't send ourselves. These are community words. You can tell a lot about a church by how it applies this gathering and sending to itself. These words shape our life together. On their own, these two movements don't quite work. Communities that focus only on gathering, they're sick in their own special way. If we are not a sent people, we miss a vital heart of the living and moving Spirit. If we gather only, we become fossils, artifacts of a time. In the same way, if we presume to go it alone, if we refuse the call to be a part of God's assembled people, we soon lose our way. These are such simple ideas and yet so easy to get wrong. Today's reading from Acts is a gathering and ascending story all in one. And a fun fact, this story doesn't appear anywhere in the regular Revised Common Lectionary. It's just not there. There's a little hint at it in Peter's sermon, which does make it into that three-year cycle. But luckily for us, we're doing the God Story Lectionary this year, and we get this pretty important story, I think, in the book of Acts. It starts with this guy named Cornelius, and he's a centurion in the Italian court. He's been climbing the ladder. He's a company man. He works for the prevailing empire, and as it happens, we're told he's a devout and God-fearing man as well. And our other main character, of course, is someone we know well by now. It's St. Peter, after all. He's a disciple, he's an apostle, and he's an observant Jew, and he's a man from Galilee. And these two men don't know the scope and breadth of what is to come. But they are being called together by something that can only be called God's intervention. Intervention for Cornelius in the form of a terrifying angel at 3 o'clock comes down and declares God's intentions, gives him instructions, sending him to find this guy named Peter, asking questions, giving directions. And for our friend Peter, it's a crazy and confusing trance. It's a vision, this great sheet suspended from heaven, full of all kinds of four-footed creatures and reptiles and birds of the air. And this voice that says, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And quite reasonably, Peter is shocked. This is mind-blowing, world-rocking, paradigm-shifting stuff. Because God is retooling hundreds and hundreds of years of Hebrew tradition and law and teaching and religious observance, the stuff that had shaped an entire community, the way of life for a whole people. And then on a sheet, God lowers a host of new menu items that now include cheeseburgers and BLTs and iguana tacos, if that's your thing. And better yet, you get to sit at a table with a Roman centurion from Italy, of all places. So I guess pepperoni pizza. But these aren't just some new dietary rules. God is gathering a whole new people. It's not now just about a little party of a chosen people with their own private menu. It's not either a private devotion for one man's personal enlightenment. It's bigger. It's broader. It's God at work in the whole world. This is the natural product of Pentecost. Two strangers who didn't know they needed one another at all. Two very different people who discover the ways that they are both God's children. As it happens, if we're paying attention, we'll find that our sending becomes its own sort of gathering in the end, doesn't it? When we come to see the strange and delightful people that God sends us to, as brothers and sisters, other blessed creatures who are also part of God's purposes in new and surprising ways, we are sent into the world to witness, to celebrate, to worship, to work, to give thanks. We sing, we pray, and we name the ways that we experience God's mercies. As this gathering of God's people continues, it continues to amaze and surprise and astound us. As it happens here at First Baptist, we are on the cusp of our own sending event with our very own Camden team. If you haven't noticed, that's been something of a theme this Sunday. And last week, we got to bless Gwenna Kadima, our very own Gwenna. Some of you probably taught her Sunday school. And she's interning with Urban Promise, and she's been there for less than a week. And she's already left her mark. I've checked in with some people, and they all say, "We love this Gwenna girl. We love her so much." Her passion for this trip and her enthusiasm, her excitement, it's enough to make a youth pastor's heart just swell up with pride. And she sent me a quick message on Facebook for you people. You want to hear it? "Just let the people at First know that I got here safe and sound, and that everyone here at Urban Promise is incredibly welcoming, and that each person here just shows an incredible amount of God's love. There is so much anticipation for all the camps to start on Monday." And then using lots and lots of letters, she yells, "Camp Hope," which is the name of the camp she's been assigned to. If you don't understand the internet, that's all right. Keep Gwenna in your prayers this summer. She's going to do some really great stuff. The best part is, this church has been a place for her to grow and learn. That was the place where she was baptized not that long ago. This has been a place where she was loved and cared for and supported in so many ways. It's been real. This has been her story, and this is our story, your story. In just a few weeks, another 12 of us will be headed down to New Jersey to join Gwenna in Camden, to work in that same place. And these, sometimes a little crazy young people, have also experienced the love and support and care of this place. And so you should know, we are not going on a trip that we would like you to support. Fair enough, we do. We would like some support. And we've loved the participation in things like our auction and chili cook-off and the tacos last week with Braulio and Edna. It's been really cool. But we're not just going on some trip that we want you to know about. We 12 are Ascent people, the product of this gathered people called First Baptist. And when we get there, in Camden, New Jersey, of all places, we will be looking for signs of God's work in the world. And we will be doing Jesus-shaped work, Spirit-filled work, in a place that's overflowing with God's love, a part of God's purposes, a sign of God's gracious engagement with the world where he is always and everywhere creating and redeeming. Amen.